This morning I'd like to talk on God's instructions. That's a general statement, but God has specific instructions for man, and the way we read His Word and follow them depends on the results in our lives and how that goes, and we'll see illustrations of that in the Old Testament. Before we get to the Old Testament, though, part one, I want to talk about Christ, the rock. Christ, the rock. Part two, we're going to look at some instructions about the Lord as they entered the land. And then part three, we'll look at a few verses in our dispensation of how we can compare those thoughts. But to start, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'll read verses 1 through 5, and it says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." That is the Red Sea when they came out of Egypt, "and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea," or immersed, baptized, immersed unto Moses. Verse 3, "and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So He was there the whole time. Even though they murmured many times, He was always there and knew everything that was going on with them. Verse 5, "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So, Another passage of Scripture that talks about that is in Deuteronomy chapter 32. We'll turn to that. And in that chapter, there's actually six times where you see the word rock. And I'm only going to read two of them, though. But to start in chapter 32, I'll read verses 1 through 4. It says, "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. As the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, will I publish the name Lord, ascribe ye unto our God. He is the rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is He." Now down in verse 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 32, "But Jeshurun," And that stands for the upright one. Jeshurun is the ideal Israel, or spiritual Israel. "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." So that's kind of a preface to what we're going to see here about the rock. There were two occurrences, one in the first year of the 40 years, and one in the last year of the 40 years. And the first one we're going to turn to is Exodus chapter 17. We'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Exodus chapter 17, And verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So the location we see here is Rephidim. Down in verse 6, though, we see the Horeb. So that was in that vicinity of Rephidim. But when we think of this first occurrence, we think of Horeb. In verse 2, it says, wherefore the people did side with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why side with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And remember, this was right after they had parted the Red Sea. Moses with his rod and in front of all of the people. And they saw all of the great Lord. And here in verse 2 it says, why chide with me? Wherefore do ye tempt Jehovah? In verse 3, and the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? Well, they had their story all prepared. All our cattle are going to die. All our children are going to die. We're all going to die. Egypt was so great. Why couldn't we have just stayed there? Verse 4, and Moses cried out unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee on the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. So one thing you'll notice right off is the elders of Israel, he was to take them. So there was a go-between here between the people and Moses or the Word of God. In this case, there was a go-between. When we get into Numbers chapter 20, on the second occurrence, we're going to see that they weren't. The elders were not there on that occurrence. Take thy rod, and thy rod represents the Holy Spirit. And this is the picture. This whole thing is a picture of salvation, the salvation of God. And take thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Verse 6, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb. And thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, which means strife and contention, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? So everything went okay on this one, so to speak, as far as Moses and Aaron were concerned, because they did exactly what the Lord instructed them to do. And here we see a picture of salvation. The Lord was smitten when he went to the cross. And a comparison of this is in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 and 5. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So this is a picture of salvation. Now, if you have the booklet by Welch called Satisfied, there are five lessons in that book. And one of them Welch did a real fair job on, and that covers the latter part of chapter 52 and the whole of chapter 53. And he compared a lot of these words with the King James and the Revised Standard. And I'm just going to go ahead and read the verse that I think applies also to the second occurrence, which we're about to get into. And that is in 52, verse 15. And here it says in the King James, "So shall he sprinkle many nations." And he went through that word in some detail. And the word startle is sometimes used, but the better word is awe, A-W-E. "So shall he awe many nations." The kings, that is the Gentile kings, "the kings shall shut their mouths at him, for that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard, shall they encounter." And the reference in Romans 15:21, which I won't turn to, but only to make mention that you'll see many times here in these two chapters quoted in the New Testament, so much so that more than any other chapter in the Old Testament is chapter 53 quoted. There's more quotes of that chapter than any other. And 52 has quite a few also. So now we're going to go to the last, the 40th year. But first turn to Numbers 1:1. I'll read that. We're going to go to Numbers 20, but first I just want to read Numbers 1:1. Where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt." So right off we can see that the one we just covered in Exodus happened in the first year, because Numbers starts in the second month of the second year. So, and then it covers the whole, it covers 39 years, because when we get to chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, "Then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Sin," that's T-S-E-E-N, Sin, Sade, the letter, the consonant, "in the first month." And if you look at the note, it says, "This was in the first month of the 40th year after Exodus," after the Exodus. So we can see that the book of Numbers takes up 39 years, or right at that, 39 years. Now we're going to skip down to verse 7, and we're going to go all the way through verse 13. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock." Don't smite it. Take the rod. That's representative of the Holy Spirit. He just said to take it. He didn't say what to do with it. The people were to look up at this picture of Christ being the rock. "The assembly, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes." that this is a picture of salvation. Any one of us can speak to the Lord and he will answer our prayer. We don't need any intermediaries. And we ask him, and he's the author of the living waters. Once we drink of the water he gives us, we will never thirst again. But it says, speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. Verse 9, and Moses took the rod from before him, or from before the Lord, and Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and said unto them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? Must we, you rebels, must Aaron and I do this thing for you? Verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Here again you'll see God's faithfulness in spite of man. He was going to do what he was going to do anyway. He was going to give the people the water, but in spite of Moses, who smote the rock twice. Then in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of Meribah, our contention, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. He was sanctified in spite of Aaron and Moses. But another verse that could go along with this is Revelation 3:21, where he's also talking to Israel there in Revelation. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. And that applies to anyone who chose to do that. So there's our first part of the lesson. That's Christ the rock. Now, when Israel entered into the land, they had specific instructions of what to do. And in Joshua first we'll start in chapter 1 and first chapter 1 of Joshua, and look in verses 6. We'll start in verse 6. It says, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So, Joshua knows what to do. He has the instructions. And in verse 9, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So now I'm going to look at the example of after they took Jericho, which was the first city in the land. First, there were two spies sent out. They crossed the Jordan, went to look into Jericho, met Rahab, came back across the Jordan. I don't know how they got across. They may have swam, I'm not sure. Or there may have been some sort of bridge or something. But either way, this was still before they crossed. Then later, 2 million people crossed the Jordan after the priests took the Ark of the Covenant and stepped on the bank. As they first entered the water piled up, and it must have taken all day and maybe, I don't know, a quarter of a mile of people coming across all, you know, for all that time. And they were to, I think it was 2,000 meters they were to be away from that ark. That's just a little bit. I'm going to abridge this as much as I can because there's a lot to the story, but I know you most of you know the story. But in chapter 6, verse 17 through 19, it says, okay. It says, 6, 17, and the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. And the word accursed is devoted. All that are in therein to the Lord, only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse. So that makes the whole camp accursed, just by the man Achan who did that thing. And make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. Now notice verse 19, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So these are specific instructions only for this one city. If you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, in verse 25 and 26, there are different instructions of what they were to do. Deuteronomy 7:25. The graven images of their gods shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein, for it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. So here we see they were not to desire the silver or the gold, but in verse 19 of chapter 6 of Joshua, says, but all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. And it's believed by many that this city was the first fruits of the land. Jericho was the first fruits. And that's why this was the only city he told them to do it in this particular manner. And it was to be used in the treasury of the Lord. but it was, these things were dedicated, in this case, to God himself. Then in chapter 7 and verse 1, we'll read through verse 1 through 5 of Joshua chapter 7. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. So they're all confident now, after, you know, what brilliant warfare they conducted in Jericho. Verse 3, And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. Verse 4, So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they, Israel, fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shibarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted, and became as water. So now it all of a sudden, why did God leave us? You know, it's like we want everything handed to us on a silver platter, and we want to do it our way. But then we go to chapter 8. I'll read verse 14 first. It says, And it came to pass when the king... Okay, this is after they took the negative. God took a negative and turned it into a positive. He told Joshua, although it doesn't say, but he did. Joshua knew by revelation how to do this thing. They were to lay in ambush on one side of the city, have another group attacking from the front, and use this as a tactic, as strategic warfare. It's an indirect attack, actually, the most efficient attack in warfare. And they can. So here's where we have, and it came to pass in verse 14 of chapter 8. When the king of Ai saw it, they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at a time appointed before the plain, and he wist not that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. In verse 22 of Joshua chapter 8, And the other issued out of the city against them, so they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. So I'm sure here again, the men of Israel thought that it was them that did the fighting, you know. And by the way, all of the people in the land knew about it. They thought, you know, they were afraid of these Israelites, but they did know that it was their God who did this thing, at least we see in some quotes. So here we see again that the instructions of the Lord were not totally listened to, and you see the results of what happened. So in the third part here, let's see if there's anything we can compare this to in our present dispensation. For that, let's turn to Philippians. And first I'll read verse 1. Just, you know, how Miles Coverdale said to do what the things to do. And, you know, one of them is, who is it written to? So it's written to believers. Paul, Philippians 1:1, and Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we know who we're writing to. It's believers. They're saints. He calls them saints to the saints. And then in verse chapter 3, verse 7 of Philippians, we'll start in verse 7, and verses 1 through 6 is where he renounced himself. All of these things he counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. That's what we do. Everything in our lives, we think, what does this do to the Word? What does it do to Christ when we make our decision? And when we interpret Scripture, which interpretation speaks best about Christ Himself? Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, as the word gnosko, and we can insert the word get to know Him, that I may get to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the out resurrection of the dead. So again, this is written to believers, the book of Philippians. And here we have ex anastasis only occurs here in this verse. So out of the millions and millions of people on the earth that have had, that have John 3:16 salvation, if you will, out of all of those millions of people, very few are going to have this out resurrection from among the resurrected ones. And Oscar, many times, I don't think we had one conference that he didn't bring up the thought that out of the 603,550 men 20 years and older, did only two make it across. Now, in that last year, of the 40 years, there were 601,730. That was all new men. Those were all new. The first generation died out, all except for Joshua and Caleb. There was, let me give you those references. I got to find it. Where did I put it? And the first one is Numbers 2:32. That's the 603,550. The second one is Numbers 26:57. That's the 601,000. That's how many that replaced the old ones. But those did enter the land. Those did get to enter the land. They were a new generation, and they fought for the Lord. In verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Here Paul had just got the mystery. When you first get the mystery, you rethink everything in your life. All of the old thoughts get readjusted, and you put things in line with it. Here he had just received it, and he says, I count not myself to have already attained, either were already perfect. Now, in 2 Timothy 4:8, he indicates that he is going to receive that reward. He's going to receive that crown of righteousness. But here, earlier, when he first got the mystery, he was still growing in this new faith, as we all do. He says, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And the note here says, the calling on high. I press for the mark of the calling on high. And because there can be two ways to interpret that. One is that I would be number one of all human beings. You could say the prize of the high calling, the highest of all of anyone. But I think the proper way of looking at that verse is the calling on high. And finally, I'll read one more verse or one more. I can find it. Colossians 3:9. We'll end with that. This. Colossians 3:9, and it says, and I'll go through verse 9 through 11 of Colossians. It says, lie not one to another, that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So here's this thought of the new man and the old man. If we don't have an old man, that means we're perfect. And I for one can tell you I'm not. And that old man, I have to wake up in the morning and pray that I can keep that old man in the closet all day. But with those thoughts, I'll go ahead and end in a word of prayer. Thank you, our gracious Heavenly Father, again for this group that is so special, to all the people here and the love we share. We pray for each one individually, that you'll keep your hand on us, that we'll walk according to your good pleasure. We thank you for all of the good things you're going to do for us. And we pray these things in your good name. Amen.